Well, something really bad happened to me about 5 minutes ago. I started smelling turkey and dressing. The smell is coming up from downstairs. But before we go downstairs to enjoy a wonderful feast together, it's very important that we also feast today on God's Word. So would you please take your Bible and turn now to the book of Luke, chapter number 17 this morning. Luke, chapter number 17. Luke 17, let me ask you as you're turning there, what is Thanksgiving Day to you? What does it mean to you? Maybe it's Turkey Day, when you eat a whole bunch of food and then you lie around and take a nap. Maybe it's a day to spend with your family and friends. Maybe it's an opportunity to enjoy a great game of football on a day off of work. Maybe it's a day when you look at the Black Friday sale ads and maybe even begin shopping early for Christmas. But folks, while Thanksgiving may be a great time to enjoy some or all of those activities, the day does not really have much significance when it is detached from its history. And probably most of you here this morning are at least somewhat familiar with the history of Thanksgiving. You know that it goes all the way back to the very first Thanksgiving that was celebrated by the pilgrims almost 400 years ago. But what you might not know is that Thanksgiving Day as a holiday was established by two great American presidents who made it very clear that Thanksgiving Day would be a day set aside to give glory to God for His blessings and bounty. As a matter of fact, I want to show you a couple of those presidential proclamations. First of all, George Washington in 1789 proclaimed the first national observance of Thanksgiving. This is what he said. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Isn't that amazing that in that proclamation, George Washington called our nation to prayer and repentance? But then later in 1863, Abraham Lincoln established Thanksgiving as a national holiday to be observed annually from that time on. This is what he wrote. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. And then in the proclamation he goes on to list out and tell about some of those blessings upon the nation. And then he says, they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Imagine a politician saying things like that today. What an illustration we have in these proclamations, folks, of how far our modern American society has drifted away from God and dependence upon God and thankfulness to God. And this, by the way, is one reason why Thanksgiving is increasingly being crowded out between Halloween and Christmas. And it's also because it's hard to commercialize gratitude to God. But while it may be understandable that those who do not believe in God and those who do not think they need God might not find very much to be thankful to God for on Thanksgiving Day, the even greater tragedy is often those who do love God fail to praise Him. But even though the world may have forgotten all about our beneficent Heavenly Father, as these presidents described God, we as believers really ought to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving Day as it was originally intended. And so let's talk about how to do that this morning here from this passage in Luke chapter number 17, where we are introduced to one man who was thankful and nine more men who were forgetful. It's the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed of their leprosy. We're going to divide the story into two sections, two main points this morning. First of all, let's read about God's gracious gift in verses 11 through 14 of chapter number 17. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The story here, folks, begins with Jesus traveling south to Jerusalem with his disciples. And as he went, he had to pass through the border region between Galilee and Samaria, Galilee to the north. So he was traveling along the southern edge of Galilee. And in a village along the way, he encountered 10 lepers. And since the Mosaic law required lepers to be quarantined to prevent the spread of disease, these men could not approach Jesus directly. They had to keep their distance. They had to stand afar off. But they were so desperate to get Jesus' attention that they lifted up their voices in a pathetic cry for help, and they shouted out, Jesus! Master, have mercy on us. Imagine what that would have sounded like. 10 men crying out for help, shouting out loudly to Jesus Christ for mercy. And the reason that their plea was so passionate was because their need was desperate. Leprosy, as you may know, is a terrible, wasting condition. It destroys nerves, it destroys tissues and muscles, eventually it destroys the whole person. And not only that, but in Jesus' day, lepers were taken away from their families and their friends and their possessions, and they had to live as outcasts. Wherever they went, they were required to call out loudly, unclean, unclean. And worst of all, in Bible times, there was no cure for leprosy. So these men were in a desperate condition. But do you know what, folks? The truth of the matter is that once, in the past at least, if not still in the present, every single person in this room was a leper. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? I mean that we were all, at one time, we were all unclean. But not with the physical disease of leprosy, but with the spiritual contamination of sin. Folks, sin is like spiritual leprosy. And I can assure you that while we cannot see the ugliness of sin, sin is no less destructive than leprosy is to the body, but sin is also destructive to the soul as well. And even worse, the contamination of our sin made us unclean, and therefore unfit to enter into the presence of a holy God. Our situation was truly hopeless. Our condition was spiritually crippling. It was ultimately terminal. But then one day, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, Jesus came and hope was born into our hearts. I still remember the day that I first heard and understood the gospel, and I asked Jesus to save my soul. And most in this room this morning, have trusted him as well. We called upon him for help, just as these lepers called out to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saw our desperate condition, and he heard our cry. He cleansed and healed and forgave us our sins and gave us a gift of everlasting life. And folks, all of that that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ is called grace. It's called grace. Let me see if I can find my slide. There it is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's everything that God has, all the power that we need, everything that we need, unleashed to meet our need, and all made available to us because of Christ's finished work upon the cross, where he died in our place, and he took our sins upon himself, and he paid the price of our sins in full to God, and then he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's what Jesus Christ did to make God's riches available to undeserving people like me and you. Please understand that grace is never earned or deserved. You cannot buy God's grace. You cannot be worthy of God's grace. We receive grace absolutely free by faith in Christ's finished work upon the cross. Grace is received by faith. And so now for those of us who have received God's grace in salvation, and we are now born again children of God, you know what? Now we no longer wear the contaminated garments of sin. We have cast off those leprous rags, and we are now clothed in the spotless white righteousness of God himself. And because of Jesus, we may now enter into the presence of God with our praise. As his blood-bought children, folks, we have the awesome privilege of getting right up close to God and coming into his holy of holies and praising him and worshiping him behind the veil. And so that is what we should be doing. Because for one thing, Jesus did not have to help us. He did not have to save us by his grace, just as he did not have to listen to these lepers or even give them the time of day. Folks, he could have just kept right on walking. He could have ignored these men, but our loving Savior never fails to hear the cry of faith. And it was a cry of faith. I want you to understand that. I want you to notice here in this passage that these lepers in verse number 13, they address Jesus as Master. A very important word. That word means commander or ruler or one having authority. And so in the minds of these men, the only real question was not could Jesus heal them, but would he heal them? And the answer was yes, he can and he will. Jesus called out one simple command. Go show yourself. And then he might have just kept right on his way. But that's all they needed to hear because they knew exactly what Jesus meant. He was referring to the provisions in the law in Leviticus chapter number 14 that allowed those who had been healed from leprosy to be examined by a priest and ceremonially purified and pronounced clean and fit to enter into, again, the society of other people. And so in telling them to go to the priest, Jesus was promising them that they would be in a fit condition to be examined by the priest when they got there. In other words, that they would be healed along the way. On another occasion when Jesus healed a leper, he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 14, go, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. Look at the next statement, for a testimony unto them. Let me just explain the reason why this would be a testimony for a leper to present himself for examination is because leprosy was an incurable disease. As far as we know, the cleansing provisions of the law had never been needed or used prior to the time of Jesus Christ. These regulations were really a kind of prophecy of the coming healing ministry of the Messiah who would fulfill the law in every detail. And the fact that never before in recorded history had 10 lepers presented themselves for examination and cleansing on the same day was a powerful testimony that Jesus was the Messiah. This procedure and ceremony of cleansing involved several offerings and anointings over a period of 8 days. So it was a fairly involved procedure. It would require considerable time and attention from the priest. And so the point would really be hard for them to miss. And let's just imagine for a moment the reaction of these priests when these 10 lepers showed up. What? You want to be pronounced clean? I may have to look that up. Eleazar, you know, we got some guys out here that want to be examined and pronounced clean of their leprosy. Exactly how were you men cured anyway? Oh, wait a minute. Don't tell me. Jesus sent you, didn't he? He sent us another guy last week. You know, Eleazar, if Jesus keeps sending lepers to be examined, we may have to call in some extra help here. And of course, we don't know that that's what they said. But I'm quite sure that they were surprised, whatever their reaction was. But we do know something, that the reaction of the lepers to the command of Jesus again demonstrated their faith. Because when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, they didn't argue, they didn't debate, they didn't ask questions, they didn't ask for clarification, they didn't say, wait a minute, are you sure that's all we need to do? No, they just did what Jesus said. They obeyed his word. And as they went their way, somewhere along the road between Jesus and the priest, they suddenly realized that they had been given a glorious gift of grace. They were healed. They could feel new life coursing through their limbs. They knew their lives had been saved. Folks, what a moment that must have been for these 10 men. But let me just explain, my friend, if your sins have never yet been washed clean away by the blood of Jesus Christ, then please understand that in the sight of God, you are still a spiritual leper. You are unclean and you are defiled and you are separated from God because of your sins. Folks, that's what sins do. That's what sin does to all of us. It separates us from God and it puts us on a track to death. Ultimately, if left untreated, sin will doom us to eternal death in hell. But my friend, all of that could change for you in just a moment of time, because just as Jesus said to these men, go and be healed, he says to you today, come and be saved. Let me show you a couple of verses, an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. His words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. He said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He talks about everlasting life there as like water. And you can drink it if you're thirsty. If you want it, my friend, you can receive everlasting life just like drinking water, taking it to yourself. It is available for you if you desire it. Romans chapter number 10 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed. And that means, very importantly, that you will never be ashamed in hell. My friend, you will never spend one day in hell if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. All that call upon him receive the same riches of his grace. The next verse says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is a universal word. So, my friend, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. There is no doubt that Jesus could save you or that he would save you if you would ask him. But please consider now that these lepers had to want to be healed, didn't they? I mean, they had to desire it enough to take a step of faith in obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, eternal salvation is also a free gift, and God offers this free gift to everyone, but you have to want to receive it. And the good news is that if you'll just take one step of faith toward Jesus Christ, he will meet you there. All you have to do is believe his word, the word of the gospel about the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for you. You were the sinner that Jesus died to save. And believing that, ask him out of the faith in your heart to save you, and he will. My friend, Jesus loves you. He's drawing you, and he's inviting you today to come to him. But he will not force you to come. It is your choice either to come to Christ or to stay away. But can I just plead with you this morning to come to Jesus Christ and believe and ask? Will you call upon his name today, just like these 10 lepers did? Please come to Jesus today and be saved. Receive the gift of his amazing grace, a new life of hope and joy and restoration and fellowship with God is waiting for you, as well as a home in heaven. And so please do not stay away from him today. He's inviting you today. Come and be saved. So in this first half of the story here, we've seen how 10 men who were in a pitiful condition came to Jesus Christ for cleansing, and they received what they needed from him. They received his grace. They were undeserving. They didn't deserve it, but it was given to them in love, in pity. Men who were in desperate need. But now let's go on in the story, and let's see how these 10 men responded to the gift of grace that they received from Jesus Christ. And so the second point and the second half of the story focuses on the recipient's right response. Let's go back now to the text, to verse number 15, and let's read through verse number 19. Verse 15 says, "And one of them, one of the 10 lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So before we can talk about the right response of the one, we have to talk about the wrong response of the 9. So if you look back to verse 15, notice again it says only one of them turned back. And so the other 9 did not. And we don't know what happened to them, but evidently we have to assume they went to the priest and then they went on their way. And no doubt they were glad to be well. I mean, they were healed. They were restored to their families and friends, but they were not moved in their hearts sufficiently to return to give thanks to their benefactor. And I'm afraid, folks, that all too often, as born-again children of God, we are like the 9 who did not return to give thanks. Now, sometimes we stay away from thanking God because God has not given us something that we really want. And so sometimes we're rather like a spoiled child on Christmas Day. I mean, he is surrounded by piles of presents, and in the middle of all these presents, he is throwing a temper tantrum because he did not receive exactly one thing that he really wanted. I'm afraid sometimes we act like that towards God. I mean, we take all the blessings that God gives us and we just chuck them into the shopping cart behind us. We hardly pay them any attention. We hardly give them a second thought because there's that one thing that's still over there on the shelf, and so we're kicking and we're screaming because we want that one thing. And folks, it doesn't look good when a toddler throws a temper tantrum, and it's not a good thing either when a believer throws a temper tantrum with the Heavenly Father. And so sometimes that's why we don't thank God. It's a will problem when we refuse to praise the Lord. But that's not mainly what I'm preaching about this morning, because I think most of the time, the reason that we do not thank God is not because we won't, it's just because we don't. It's more of a memory problem than it is a will problem. We so easily forget our previous desperate condition and we just go our way like the 9, quickly forgetting about what God has done for us. And oh yes, we're thankful if we would take the time to think about it, but we don't really take the time to give it much thought, and so often our praise and thanks is never expressed to God or to other people for that matter. So believer, let me ask you for a moment, think about how many times God has answered your prayers. You just think about that for a moment. How many times God has answered your prayers? And now ask yourself this question, how many times have you returned to thank God for your answered prayer? And how many times have you failed to thank Him adequately for what He has done? Yes, we are good at seeking the Lord and crying out to Him desperately when we have a need. Oh, at that moment, we cry out to Him and praise God. He is faithful to hear our cry and to help us when we have a need. But then we forget to thank Him. So how much of your prayer life is spent in praise and thanks and worship compared to the amount of time that you spend in your prayer time reciting your needs to God? And of course, there's nothing wrong with telling God about our needs, bringing our needs to the Lord. He wants us to do that. But believer, don't forget to bring Him your thanks as well. Especially when God steps in to help you and He gives you a gift of grace, then you owe Him a debt of gratitude and the payment is made in praise. So first of all, we need to thank Him in our hearts and our own personal times of prayer. That's very important. We express our personal thanks to God for what He has done for us or what He has given us. But then even more importantly, we also need to praise Him and thank Him publicly before the world and before the whole congregation of God's people, because in that moment, we have an opportunity to make God big in the eyes of others. This is what David was talking about in the Psalms. In Psalm 22, 25, he said, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." You see that little word, will? That means that David had made a decision. It means that he was determined to praise God, not just privately, but publicly as well. And so, believer, if you are aware of how much God has done for you, I believe you'll feel the same way that David did. You will want to praise the Lord for the grace that you have received, just like David, just like this healed leper here in our story, who could not keep quiet about what Jesus had done for him. And so what has God done for you? Has He saved your soul? Has He transformed you from a stranger to a son? Has He made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Has He given you the riches of an inheritance in Christ? Do you have a mansion being prepared for you in heaven? Has He supplied your needs here on earth according to His riches in glory? Has He gone beyond your needs and showered you with bountiful blessings of family and material provision and all good things? Has He answered your prayers? If you are a believer this morning, the answer to all those questions is yes. He has done all that for you and far more besides. And so what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to His blessings? David asked that same question, another psalm, Psalm 116 and verse 12. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And then he answered the question in verse 17. He said, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." The way we pay our vows to God is by counting our blessings and lifting high the name of God, just as David did in another psalm. In Psalm number 103, he counted up some of his blessings. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And then he summed up all those blessings very nicely in Psalm 68. In verse number 19, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." That word "loadeth" there means that God heaps blessings upon us. He weighs us down with blessings like a beast of burden. That is what God has done for us. And of course, salvation is the greatest benefit of all. So like David, believer, do you have an attitude of gratitude today for the blessings, the benefits that you have received from the Lord? Are you fervent in your zeal to praise and thank your God, or are you forgetful of those blessings? If you want to feel thankful, just honestly consider this question. Where would you be today without Jesus Christ? What would your life look like if Jesus had never saved your soul? See, when David remembered where he had been and how much God had done for him, he was moved to praise God. Psalm 40, verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He's remembering a time in his life when he had a desperate need. He was in a desperate condition, and he remembered what God did for him. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what God had done for him. He lifted him up out of that clay. He delivered him from that pit, and he put him on solid ground. And therefore David said, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And folks, considering that God has done just as much for us as he did for David, then we should be doing what David did, and we should be making sure that many see our praise to God. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the glory from a song of praise in your mouth? Can you bear to keep silent when other people are praising God? Maybe you're thinking right now, yeah, Pastor, I understand that's important, but you see, the reason that I don't give public thanksgiving and praise to God is because I'm shy. And you know what? I can sympathize because I'm shy too, believe it or not. But you know, the truth is that if God can make the rocks cry out, he can enable us to praise him. And I think most of the time what we really need is not a more capable tongue. What we really need is a more willing heart. Like this leper who was healed. I doubt he ever had any public speaking classes, but he was going to make sure that he gave glory to God. Like the hymn writer Charles Wesley said, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. Another hymn writer said, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Sometimes we need a spiritual tune-up in our hearts so that we can praise God appropriately with our lips. But folks, let's determine not to be like the nine. Their response was the wrong response. So let's be like the one who turned back. Let's go on now in the story here. Let's take a closer look at the right response to the one, to the grace of God. Would you go back to verse 15? Let's look at verses 15 and 16 again. Look at what it says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The right response of the one was a response of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. Let's just go back in the story for a moment to the instant of healing. We don't know how far they got down the road. Maybe they just took a few steps. Maybe they went quite a ways. We don't really know. But all 10 men were walking along, and at a certain instant in time, they all realized that they had been healed. And folks, this was not a subtle effect by any means, okay? Their crippled limbs instantly became straightened and strong. Their blinded eyes, if they had gone blind from the leprosy, which is often a symptom of leprosy, their blinded eyes could now see. Their ulcers and their skin lesions disappeared. Their hardened and crusty and wasted skin became soft and fresh like a newborn child. Their lost fingers and toes instantly regenerated. And this man, like all the others, he saw and he felt in his body at that moment the healing touch of Jesus. But unlike all the others, he was overcome by gratitude, and driven by the need in his heart, he turned around and he went back to pour out his praise to God. I mean, he didn't even go to the priest. That could wait Because right then, nothing else mattered more than loving and thanking the Lord Jesus. And so he made the trip back to where Jesus was. And Jesus may very well have moved on. We don't know how far he went, but the leper might have had to work a little bit hard to find him. But find him he did. And this time, there would be no hanging back at a safe distance, because now he was healed. Now he could come right up close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he ran right up close to him, and he fell down on his face before his feet, maybe even grabbed a hold of his ankles, and the Bible says, with a loud voice, he glorified God, giving him thanks. That word loud is the Greek word that we get our English word mega from. So with a mega voice, he glorified God, like he had a megaphone in his hand. And the word there, giving him thanks, is in a tense that means all the while. And so the idea was that his mouth never stopped moving. His heart was full of joy, and his mouth was full of praise to God. It was a very emotional scene. It was also a very public scene. It happened right in front of the disciples, probably other people as well, but that didn't matter to this former leper, because he had a debt of gratitude to pay to Jesus Christ, and nothing was going to stand in his way. Folks, that was the right response. And in the response of that one healed leper, we see a great example of how we should respond to God's blessings in our lives. And so I would like us to consider that this morning by way of application here. Two aspects of our right response to the grace of God from this passage. Number one, we should go out of our way. We should go out of our way. Because two times in this passage, we are told that the one man returned. Okay, so he turned around, and he went out of his way, and he made a point of praising God, and so should we. It's also worth noting that this man was a Samaritan. The Lord Jesus called him a stranger, a foreigner. In verse 18, the idea there was that he was the one out of the whole group you would least expect to return. Samaritans were despised as worse sinners than the Jews. The Jews looked down their noses at the Samaritans as sinners. But here was the one that put the children of Abraham to shame. So where were the children? As Jesus said, where are the nine? I must ask you today, by way of application, where are God's children today? Believer, if you're staying away from praise and thanks to God, why? Is it because you've hardened your heart in selfish stubbornness, like that spoiled child throwing the temper tantrum, ignoring all the blessings that he has received from the parent? Is it because that you have sealed your lips in fearful shyness? You're giving into a spirit of fear, inhibiting your praise to God? Is it because you have gone your own way in unappreciative forgetfulness, just like these nine lepers who went their way? Or have you gone out of your way to praise God? Which will be your response to the blessings of God? Will you be thankful, or will you be forgetful? Folks, in this special season of Thanksgiving, who else but God's people should lead the way in this matter of praise and thanks? First of all, because we have so much more to be thankful for. And if God's own children do not praise Him, then who is going to praise Him? Believer, God deserves to be praised and worshiped by you privately, in your closet, on your face before Him, personally pouring out your heart to Him in love and thanks. He deserves to be praised and thanked in our homes and by our families, and not just on one special day, holiday of the year, but every single day of our lives. And He also deserves to be praised in this house on this day, because this is the Lord's house and this is the Lord's day. This is the day that He has made. So now, therefore, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We should go out of our way. We need to make a point of praising God. Number two, we should go our way. we should go our way. That's the last thing that Jesus said to the man there in verse number 19. He said, go thy way. That meant that now that his debt of thanks was paid, he could go on to the priest, present himself to the priest for ceremonial cleansing. But I wonder how many people he told along the way about being healed by Jesus. It doesn't really say here in this passage, but we know that it wasn't uncommon for people that had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ to spread the tidings abroad. And judging by this man's actions, he would be the kind of guy to do that. I'm sure that he didn't stop talking all the way to the priest or even afterwards, because this was big news. Everybody needed to hear about what Jesus had done for him. In much the same way, folks, if I could just make an application to how we live our lives as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, it's only when we have been spending quality time in fervent praise and thanks to God that we're ready to go our way and live life to the fullest with our hearts full of love for the Lord. And so, first of all, believer, take the time to praise God at the start of the day. And do it every single day. And then go your way with a prepared heart and carry the praises of God wherever you go. Take that attitude of gratitude out of your closet, out of your personal devotion time, and spread the tidings abroad. Because a thankful heart cannot be held back. We saw that here in this story. If we're truly full of thanks and praise to God, then it's not going to be too hard. When our heart is full of Jesus, it's not that difficult to tell other people about Him. Just tell them about what He's done for you. And that's the story of the 10 lepers. We saw this morning in this story, first of all, the glorious and gracious gift of God to 10 needy men. God gave them grace that they did not deserve. They received it by faith in the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the actions of these 10 healed men, after they were healed, we have seen a very strong contrast between the right way and the wrong way to respond to God's blessings in our own lives. The right way is to be thankful, and the wrong way is to be forgetful for whatever reason and to stay away from thanking Jesus Christ. Which of those two responses will be your response? Amen. So here's the final question I want you to ponder. Where are the 9 today? Where are the 9 today? Maybe there's some in this room today who have been staying away from praising God for whatever reason. And perhaps some of them will make a point today to give glory and thanks to God for His grace that has been received. Let's bow our heads, please. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to prepare to play hymn number 10, Oh, for 1,000 Tongues to Sing.